The scripture reading for today is from Leviticus chapter 1, verses 3 through 9 from the Common English Bible. The offering, if the offering is an entirely burnt offering from the herd, you must present a flawless male, bringing it to the meeting's tent's entrance for its acceptance before the Lord. You must press your hand to the head of the entirely burned offering so that it will be accepted for you, to make reconciliation for you. Then you will slaughter the bull before the Lord. Aaron's sons, the priests, will present the blood and toss it against every side of the altar at the meeting's tent's entrance. Then the entirely burnt offering will be skinned and cut up into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, will light the altar and lay wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, will arrange the pieces, the head and the fat on the wood that is on the altar fire. But the animal's insides and lower legs must be washed with water. The priest will then completely burn it all on the altar as a entirely burnt offering, the food of gift smelling good to the Lord. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
No, actually, you made it through that. Most people would stumble through reading Leviticus, especially that part of it. Because in the first service, I could just kind of see, because the chapel's pretty intimate, and you can see people's faces, and there were about 43 quizzical looks all in the chapel. Because when you think about reading Leviticus, particularly these things about the offerings, it's a tough read to slog through Leviticus and understand it. It's a practice of a people who used sacrifice as part of their ritual at a point in time that we're not at anymore. So we don't understand the ritual nature of these kinds of sacrifices. And so for many of us, when we read these scriptures, they come off as ancient. They come off as grotesque, tough to read, because they're not common to us today. And yet, as we go through and we think about these practices in Leviticus, we're going to look at them not from the nature of how they were done and what it is and if that might be applicable today. We're going to look at it more from the nature of what's involved in it. Particularly that line of you must bring a perfect creature, the best of your herd. And what it means for us, the nature of our gifts, and how that might come about for each of us. So we're going to talk over the next few weeks about these ideas that come forth from Leviticus and how they apply to us, particularly at this time where we're thinking about growing in our faith and growing in our stewardship towards God. Because we know that stewardship is one of those practices that we should have in our life and that we should be working on. Last week, I might remind you, I said the line, practice makes perfect, right? So we're encouraged to do something that's going to stretch us and cause us to grow in our lives. Generosity is one of those ways in which we are stretched. We have the desire to do the best that we can, to give our best to God. Right? Practice and perfection. Several years ago, Margaret and I both bought glasses at a corporate eyeglass store in Independence Mall. I'm not going to use her name, but we went out to the mall to buy glasses. And so we were out there one day, and I think Brooke was with us if I remember correctly, but we went in, we got our eyes checked, and then we started looking at frames, and each one of us ordered glasses. And you know, it takes some of us, you can get your glasses right then, if you're monovision. For those of us that have to have bifocals and things like that, it takes a little while for them to do these things. So we ordered our glasses, and they said it'd be about a week or so, and they'll come in for you. So we're walking out of the mall, and as we're walking out of the mall, we walk by the pet store. And we thought, oh, we'll just go in for a moment, and we'll just look around, right? So we went into the pet store, and we started looking around at all the cute little creatures that are in their little cages and behind the glass and everything like that. You peck at them, and you try to get their attention because you want to see if they're responsive. And we walked by this one little dog that was a boggle. Now, anybody know what a boggle is? It's a mix between a beagle and a Boston Terrier. So this is a cute little dog. Yeah, very cute little dog. And so we kind of pecked at the glass, and we played with the little dog, you know, through the glass for a moment. But then, you know, your eyes have to make, you know, down to the part where it says what they are, and then the price tag. Right? You get down to the price. We got down to the price and said, oh, she's cute, but she isn't that cute. Right? And so we left the store. About a week later, we went back to pick up our eyeglasses, and Margaret's, I think, came in fine. I think, if I remember correctly, there was something wrong with mine, so they had to reorder mine again. And so on our way out, again, we stopped in the pet store just to see if this cute little boggle was still there. And she was. To our surprise, she was still there. And so we said, well, can we play with her for a moment? So they got her out of the little kennel. They brought her out, and they set you down in these little booths, and they close the door so you can sit in this little booth and you can play with the dog. And they've got all little toys and things like that. So we sat there for probably about a half an hour or so, and we played with this cute little tan dog, you know, a little puppy. And we even started thinking of names that we could give to her. Oh, that dog had a foot right here. But we looked at the price, and she still wasn't that cute, because it was still the same price, right? So a week goes by, the eyeglass store calls us up and says, oh, Mr. Hoffman, your glasses are ready. So we go back again. I think the mistake was, is I didn't go by myself. We went again with Brooke and Margaret and I. We all three went. We got my glasses, came back out and thought, oh, why not? We went in the pet store again. And this cute little dog was still there. Sadie was still hanging out at the pet store, right? But best of all, Sadie was now half price. So we bought Sadie and brought her home with us. And several of you probably had the chance to meet Sadie if you've ever been to our house. She's a cute little brown dog. She's hyperactive as can be. She is a beagle and a Boston Terrier, and she howls and the mailman and all kinds of things. She's a cute little dog. But the interesting thing of it is Sadie by no means is a perfect dog. But Sadie has become the perfect dog for us. A few weeks before we adopted her, Margaret's parents called us up and said, hey, can you guys come over for a little bit? We've got a cat here that we don't know what to do with. Right? My in-laws had been feeding this cat that was kind of a stray, and he'd been on their front porch and on their driveway for a week, and they kept putting food and water out for him, wondering if he'd ever go home. No, he's not going to go home. You fed him. He thinks this is home, right? And they're like, well, we don't want a cat, and we don't need a cat. So would you guys like a cat? Well, hooked us again. We took the cat home with us. And by any means, Sienna's not a perfect cat either, but he's a perfect cat for us. He's become the perfect cat for us. Those of you who have pets, I think, or who have had pets in the past, you know and probably would agree that with this sentiment. Pets are work. They take a lot of effort, right? For those of you who are dog lovers, you probably share in what it means to and remember what it meant to raise a puppy into a full-grown dog. All the things that you have to do, right? You have to remember that you got to put all your leather shoes away. Because if you don't, the dog's going to find one of them. Inevitably, you're going to have either a right shoe or a left shoe left. And that's going to be it, right? They'll chew it up. Or they chew up your furniture or anything that they can get a hold of. To be reminded what it is to have to dog train and potty train a dog and take it outside and go on walks and all these things. The grooming, the feeding, the veterinary needs, cleaning up their messes in your yard and your neighbor's yard when you take them for a walk, right? And the dog hair that gets left everywhere if you've got one of those kinds of dogs. The constant battle with training them to become the dog you hope they will be, right? Or maybe the constant battle of who's training whom, as it might be in certain circumstances. But you think about cats. They aren't any different. Cats take a lot of work, too. Yeah, if you think about it, you got to feed them routinely, grooming, veterinary needs as well. You have to clean a litter box with a cat. Ugh. Right? Constant battle with a lint roller, trying to find the fur that's everywhere in the house. Nice thing, though, is you don't have to take them for a long walk on a freezing day or a really hot day. And if you're like us and you're lucky, We've got a cat that spends most of his time outside. He comes home because he knows where the food is and the water is, but he spends most of his time outside. But no matter what kind of pet you choose, dog, cat, fish, goldfish, hamster, whatever it is, you know that they aren't perfect creatures. But over time, as you spend time with them, the love, the affection, the companionship they give, they become the perfect pet for you. Now imagine with me that all of a sudden God decided that it was time for us to go back to some ancient practices, and this might be one of them, right? That we have to set up an altar and we have to sacrifice, and we have to sacrifice certain kinds of things as God's law might prescribe. And we have to give a sacrifice like the ancient Hebrews. We have to come and give what God demands from us or asks from us, right? It isn't that God wanted grains and oil or animals. God didn't need any of those things. God set up these practices in the ancient days to shape the heart of these people so that they would be generous to God and generous to one another. Because God didn't specifically command them to give just any offering. God commanded them that it was supposed to be the best offering, the perfect. To pluck from their herds, their livestock, their fillets, to give of their grain and their oil. From their agrarian lifestyle, they didn't have money to be able to give as their offering. They only had what they raised and cultivated. And God demanded that they give their very best, even to the point that they give one-tenth of it away. If you think about it, the gift that they had to give was the cream of the crop. It was the prize of the herd. It was the very best possession that they had. It wasn't about the specimen itself, but the nature of it, if you think about it, right? God commanded that the people give the very best that they had to offer as a gift to God. The offering was intended to cost them something. It was to be significant enough that they were going to have to wrestle with the choice of giving this over as a sacrifice to God, because the offerings were a test and a sign for the people. They tested their faith by giving these offerings, right? If you had to give the very best of what you possessed, it would test your faith to be able to give that. And it was a sign of their faithfulness when they responded to God and gave it. Today, I would say to you that we speak of the offerings more as an outward and a visible sign of God's grace that is working and active in our lives. That it demonstrates through our gifts that God's Spirit is alive in us and it is shaping us, and that we are actively concerned about the heart of everyone here and the behaviors, and that our gifts demonstrate that we are concerned in such a way because we want to nourish a community of faith through our generosity. We respond to God not only through that, but also to shape the world that is around us, because we believe that in following God, in our faith being tested, that we also find ourselves faithful when we give the best that we can possibly give. So let me ask you a question. What is the perfect gift that you believe that you are giving and can give to God? What is the best in your life that you have to offer to God and to God's service? Let me share with you a couple of stories that I came across this week that talk about people who gave something and it cost them something to be able to do it. There was a story about a young lady by the name of Yuri Soon. She was preparing for her wedding. Her wedding day was May 7th of 2016. But she had to cancel it 2 months earlier. Her fiancé asked her to sign a prenuptial agreement, and she couldn't do that. She couldn't bring herself to enter into a marriage with someone who desired that be in place. So she canceled her wedding. Now, unfortunately for her, she had already put down a deposit, a non-refundable deposit on a really expensive hall where they were going to have their reception. And so she's thinking about, what do I do with this place that I've already booked and put money down on? So rather than waste her deposit, she contacted several nonprofit organizations in the New York area that dealt with underprivileged children. And she invited them to come to a pre-Mother's Day party. And at this really expensive hall, she had a luncheon for 60 kids and their parents and their families. She decided to go ahead and wear her wedding dress that day. And so she's walking around the crowd of all these little kids who are eating popsicles and had face paint on. Can you imagine what your wedding dress would look like after rubbing up against all those little kids, right? New York Post interviewed her, and she said, "I may not be able to be a princess on my wedding day, but I can give these kids a fairy tale moment." She gave away something, and it cost her something to do it. There's a story about a man in Glendale, California. He tells it his story. His first name is Hosmik. He said about 30 years ago, his life completely fell apart. He had surgery, and from that he didn't recover very quickly. He lost his job. And then in losing his job, he found out that his employer had not been paying his employment tax. And so he wound up in negotiations with the IRS on that. So the guy was pretty well destitute, found himself at probably the lowest point in his life, is the way he described it. After a few weeks of this happening to him, he saw a flyer of a Japanese festival, a local festival that was going to transpire, and he decided, what the heck, I'll just go. Might have a little bit of fun at it. So he goes to this festival, and while there, he meets a Japanese man. And the two of them just sat down, and he says they talked for a couple of hours, just sharing their life stories about their family and all the adventures that they had had. And they built this bond and this connection. A few months later, Hosmik said he came home and found a bouquet of flowers on his front doorstep and a card. He opened up the card, and it was from his Japanese friend that he had just made an acquaintance with and built this relationship with. But not only did he send him a card, he sent him a check for $10,000 as well. Hosmik said that it was the generous gift that he needed at the most desperate time of his life. Now, fast forward the clock 16 years, right? Hosmik meets a family, a young couple that had been evicted from their home, and they were trying to figure out how to come up with the escrow money to be able to close on a new home, and they needed $5,000. They came across Hosmik, and told Hosmik their story. He got out his checkbook and immediately wrote them a check for $5,000 and gave it to them. The family called him their angel. And he reminded them that at one point in his life, he had also had an angel as well. The things that we do that might cost us something to be generous. There's a story about a lady named Betty. She lived in Sterling Heights, Michigan, and Betty was a nurse's aide in a local hospital. She talks about all the people that she'd encountered in her time as a nurse's aide, but she came across this one particular elderly woman that she befriended. The two of them would trade stories, and they'd try to figure out how to tell jokes and see which one had the better jokes. So they'd kind of go back and forth and banter with their jokes. They became friends over this period of time, and Betty got to the point where she shared with this elderly lady one day, she says, "You know, really, this is a great job. I love my job, but my dream is one day to be an illustrator, a book illustrator." The little old lady looked at her and says, "You know, maybe one day a good leprechaun will come and help you out." Right? She also told this little old lady about her rather pitiful small apartment that she lived in and her really cheap furniture that she had as well. So they shared some pretty intimate details of their life. But after a few weeks, this elderly woman succumbed to whatever her ailment was and went on to her glory. A few weeks later, there was a knock on Betty's door, and at Betty's door was this elderly woman's son. And with him was a truck, and the truck was full of furniture. This elderly woman decided that she wanted to give a gift to Betty. She wanted to give her this furniture, and so she sent it to her, along with a handwritten note that said simply, "Thank you for your love and your care. I promise to put in a good word in heaven so that you can get the job you've always wanted." Okay? 3 months later, guess what Betty was doing as a job? She was an illustrator. The things that we do that might cost us something to be generous. Did you know in 2017, Americans gave away $410 billion to charities? Did you catch that? $410 billion were given to charities in 2017. This averages out to about 2% of income per household, according to nonprofitsource.com. There's a young couple in this story in particular. Their names are Julia and Jeff, and in their early 30s, they're in their early 30s now. 10 years ago, in their early 20s, this couple decided that they were going to give away 50% of their income to charities. In 2008, they began this habit, this practice Over the last decade, they have given away, wait for it, $585,000. Now, the first thing that came to mind for me as I was reading this is they've got to be in some probably significant kinds of professions that would allow two people like that to be able to give away $500,000 in the last 10 years, right? Then I found out that she's a social worker and he's a simple computer programmer. Not in extravagant living kinds of positions. They were interviewed by Today.com and they told the interviewer that this is something that they wanted to intentionally do as an act of grace in their lives, but it's something they wanted to teach their daughters as well. Because they have a 2-year-old and a 6-month-old. The young lady, Joya, was quoted as saying, "We hope that they'll grow up to think that this is the normal part of life, to be generous, and it costs you something." So let me ask you, what practices do you inhabit for the world that show the nature of giving your very best, and in particular, giving your very best to God? What habits do you inhabit? What practices do you inhabit? You think about the language of our doxology, right, dear friends? It says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." We believe that God is the one who gives all to us. We are stewards of it. We pray for it every single day in the Lord's Prayer. "Give us this day our daily bread," right? God blesses our lives, gives to us. This is our values and our beliefs, and we believe that we are called to respond to God. The very best that God has given us is salvation and grace through Jesus Christ. For many of us, material abundance is part of that. For most of us, good health also comes along. We are a blessed people and we are invited to respond. To respond with the perfect gift that we have to give to God. A gift that'll probably cost us something. If you think about it, the reality for the church is that we've got a plan for next year, right? So every single fall, we come to stewardship time. We think about what it means for each one of us to grow in our opportunities to be good stewards so that the church itself can do the ministries that you all love and desire for it to do. That's a simple reality of where we find ourselves today. And it's always dependent on each one of us and how we respond to God. But I want you to also think and pray over what God might be calling you to do as you stretch and grow. As you grow spiritually. As you grow in your faithfulness. As you think about what it might mean for you to give your best gift to God next year. And for it maybe to even cost you a little something. That it might be the best sacrifice that you have. So here's what I want to encourage you to do over the next few weeks. Of course, pray. Pray over what God would have you do in the coming weeks and for next year. What it is that you'll be able to commit to as your best gift to God, perfect gift that you can give, even if it costs you a little something. But also as a congregation, as a church, I want to challenge us to think about something else as well, for us to rally around and to be generous when it comes to this. The bishop challenged every church during annual conference this year to take up a special offering for the Puerto Rican island of Vieques. We have a United Methodist Church that's on this little island, served by a really fascinating young man who's the pastor there. And their church got completely devastated by the hurricane last year. So they're in recovery efforts. And the bishop has inspired all of us to be able to be generous, to take up an offering. We've designated the Sunday after Thanksgiving as the Sunday in which we're going to take up a special offering for this little island of Vieques in the Methodist Church there. Now, I want you to pray and to think, what is the best gift that you could give? What could you sacrifice and give towards this so that God's work might be done? And if you aren't going to be here on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, then give early, right? Put your offering in early. Because in closing, let me just remind you, all of us, that God has given us the perfect gift. It cost God His own Son to give us grace and mercy, to show us what it means to be loved. How can we give God anything less than our perfect gift in return? Would you join me in a moment of prayer? So, gracious and holy God, we thank you for this moment. where we can think about the words of an ancient text and to know that these are not the practices that you are inviting us to. They were for a particular people and a particular time. They're not relevant for us as a practice. But the nature of what you challenged the people to think of giving the very best in their herd away, that's something maybe we don't understand or quite conceive. It's not the way in which our faith is being tested. It's not the way in which we demonstrate faithfulness. Rather, for us, O Lord, it's through our monetary assets that you've given us. And you challenge us to be faithful in how we handle them, to know that they are gifts from you, that all blessings flow from you, the generosity that's in our life, maybe even our affluence, we should see as a gift from you, and that we're to be responsible for, stewards of it. And if we follow the nature of this practice, to be willing to give the best of it back to you. And so as we do, as we pray, as we think for next year, Lord, challenge each one of us, speak into our hearts, and help us, O God, through the power of your Spirit, to find ourselves living faithfully into what you will and desire for us. And we pray this in Christ. Amen. I'm going to invite our ushers to come at this time.